is in her message here, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. You're looking here at this morning as in the persecution and the apostles. Well, you know, when somebody looks at the word persecution, they have to understand what it means to be persecuted. First of all, it's being harassed, injured, to grieve, to afflict, to punish, to oppress. You know, Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no such thing as a middle ground. When a person is quiet about issues, and the person knows what is right and what is wrong, and they choose, and they know what's right, but they choose what's wrong, being quiet is saying, yes, I agree with what's wrong. Because you have an opportunity to say something, do something. And, you know, I have met, unfortunately, Christians in the past that think about that say that, you know, and they're quiet. They don't do anything. Bad things happen to good people when they do nothing. But yet, at this time, this is an example for us to see here in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. We see here verses 12 through 16 that the church was flourishing at this time. Already Peter and John had been put in jail once previously. They're let out, but yet they don't stop what they're doing. And, you know, that's what opposition wants us to do. The Spirit of God wants us to press on. Many of us here in church today are suffering through sickness, trials, problems. You know, some of us can get away. Great, get away, enjoy yourself, take a breather, take a rest. But, you know, many of us are suffering, you know, untold trials and tribulations, and only God knows what you're going through. And, you know, I wish I had the answers, but I know through the Spirit of God and through His blood and through the Word that, you know, we can try to bear witness one another and try to help and encourage one another and gather together, whether it be online, whether it be here, whether it be during the week, praying for one another. We need to do that. And because these days are running short, the Sundays are going by very quickly. You know, our weeks are going by very quickly. And, you know, even when we think things are going right, you know, trials come into our life. But anyway, it says here in verse 12 in the background, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch. Remember, they were all gathered together. They were of one accord. They had all things in common. They worked things out together in the Holy Spirit. And the church was growing. And durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. In other words, because of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, as we looked at last week's message there, this great fear came to the church because God was making a point. You don't lie against the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when you actually do that. You lie against it. And so the people, there was a great fear in Jerusalem at this time. Yes, the word was getting out, but you know what? The opposition didn't come from people who rejected Jesus Christ. It became through that time through the religious leaders and, you know, also the politicians. We've seen those two things happen over history. Through persecution, through politicians and through religious leaders, and then it filters down into our neighborhoods and our societies. A quick story here, it happened and when we went to war with Japan, you know, and how God answers prayer. There was a missionary out there, and her husband was arrested. They had five kids, and the husband was arrested, and he was taken to prison. And he came back three times. He had come back from this. The people were telling him, don't you dare talk about Jesus Christ. We want you to give up your faith. Well, anyway, making a long story short, they said, next time we're going to chop your head off. Well, there were nine other guys in front of him. They chopped all their heads off because it was just horrible. I can't even tell you anything about the persecution and torture of Christians the Japanese did. Came to him and at that night, when they took away her husband the third time, and this is a true story, the wife stayed up all night until about 3 o'clock in the morning, and she was dead tired. The kids were sound asleep, obviously. And she woke him up about 4 a.m. in the morning and said, get up, kids, we need to pray. And this is what they did. They got in a circle, and they prayed for their daddy, and they prayed, they prayed, and they prayed. There was a knock on the door. Their daddy came home. And he told him what happened was, he says, you know, the guy, the officer who's coming along chopping heads off, came running into the room after nine were beheaded. And he came running back into the room and he told the man to get out. And he pushed the man out. He says, get out of here. Go home. I don't want you coming here again. Years later, they found out that the man had a horrible dream and was obsessed with an evil spirit. And he says, I really believe, and he told people later on, and he got saved. He says, I really believe that God used that evil spirit to get my attention, to not hurt you. And he said later on, and that story is a wonderful story, because the guy went back and witnessed to this man and told him about Jesus Christ. He got saved. And, you know, of all things, anything could happen. You never know. Sometimes our worst enemies can be those are the ones that God wants us to witness to. And so that's what happened there. And so these people at this time, they wanted to stay away from the church in verse 13. And so verse 14 says, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick in the streets and laid them in the beds and the couches, and at least the shadow of Peter passing by shatters some of them. You know, if it was God's will, let's just like with Jesus Christ, there were people that wanted to grab his hem, his garment. There were people pressing in, trying to get, you know, Jesus's attention. Well, the same way it is there with these apostles, and Peter was one of them, and the people wanted to get healed. And so this is the background here. There's a great fear, number one. Number two, there were people that wanted to get saved. And then we see in verse 16, there came about a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing the sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and were healed every one. Why were they vexed with unclean spirits? If you ever study demonology, which I did in seminary, one, you have, you know, there's a high influence of demonic activity during Noah's flood. Number two, when Jesus was there on earth, there was a high demonic influence there at that time. When there's a great working of God, you better believe it, that God is intervening there at Jesus' time, the apostles' time. And number three, in the last days, toward the end, in the tribulation, there's going to be a great demonic influence again, okay? A revival in evil. Nothing good from that at all. And so that's what was going on. They were healing everyone. God's work was getting out, getting done. This is the background here. And you know what? Sure enough, the opposition was hearing this. They were seeing it. And they realized, hey, something needs to be done here. And so they were healing everyone. I love what it says in John 14, verse 12. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works that these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So there were works that were being done, greater works, because the works, the same Holy Spirit that there was that came at Pentecost, that was God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And yet there were greater works. There were many works that were done. And you had many people doing great works. And so verse 17 says this, and we see now the 12 are now going to be persecuted. They're going to be arrested. And then the high priest rose up, which they were with him, which is the sect of the, were filled with indignation. That means they had surpassed their anger. You know, Jesus had preached too, when you get angry, that's the beginning of murder. In other words, you start getting angry and you abandon that and you keep on thinking more and more about it. You hate the person so much. You're so full of indignation that your heart is pretty much, you've committed murder with that person in your heart. Okay. It's just like adultery or whatever sin it is in your hearts, because our hearts are wicked. And so we see here that they were surpassed in their anger. They were out to get him. They wanted to kill him, but they had to figure out now, what are we going to do with this mess? We dealt with Jesus. These people knew that we killed Jesus, the Sanhedrin, the high council, like the Supreme Court we have here today. Okay, they knew, everybody knew what happened, and they knew Jesus was innocent. But after a while, after something bad has happened in life for all of us, and we were innocent, doesn't it sometimes we kind of like put everything in order? We figured out where it came from, as if it was gossip or bad things are said about us that aren't true, and we're innocent. That's happened, hasn't it? And so the people figured out what was going on. So they were afraid about that, number one. And so they were angry. And verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. Common prison was where they kept thieves, where they kept criminals. Verse 19 says this, and the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple of the people of all the words of life. I love this because we'll see later on here in these verses that when the angel came, they took the apostles out and the prison doors were still shut. They weren't shut in an access where they were shut because God had released these prisoners. And we'll find out that the guards outside had no idea what was going on, and yet the doors were still locked from the outside. It was a miracle. And so they didn't even know what was going on. So, and said, go stand and speak in the temple of the people of the words of life. I love that, the words of life. We have life in Jesus Christ, and people were getting saved, and their spirit was bearing witness with God about salvation. I witnessed to a man the other day, and we got so far, so close to salvation, and then he was like, oh, I don't know, I'm going to have to think about that. I have to think about that. You know, behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Now is the time of salvation. And, you know, it was at least it was a seed. It was a thought, you know, think about it, you know. So then it says in verse 21, and when they heard, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught, and the high priest came, and they were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent the prison to have them brought. Now listen to this. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, their prison truly found we shut with all safety and all the keepers standing without before the doors. And when they had opened, we found no man within. In other words, they went inside to get Peter and the apostles. And what happened was, is that the door was still locked from the outside. They went inside and they were gone. They were gone. And, you know, God can do miracles. God can do things in our lives. You know, really believe sometimes God intervenes when we are going through hard times. God intervenes to protect us. We may have our plans interrupted. Things happen in our lives. We think we're going the straight and narrow. And sometimes God deviates. God takes us another path. Say, what am I doing here? You know, I had an opportunity when I was in the hospital just recently to witness to people. I found out somebody told me the other day, oh, we were praying that you witnessed to somebody. And guess what? I was witnessing to people because I sent that burning in my heart. It's like I got to tell people about Jesus. And it was just really neat. You know, how God opened doors. The seed was planted. God had laid it on people's heart for me to pray. And for all of you, we're all praying for one another. So don't shut the door on the Holy Spirit when he says witness. Because the more you do it, the more exciting it is, you know. And so, and then when the high priest, verse 24, and the captain in the temple and the chief priest heard these things and doubted of them wherein this would grow. In other words, they were like, oh my goodness, you know, now we're in trouble. You know, they just disappeared out of nowhere. And, you know, that's the enemy has been put in disarray. And you know what? I pray that, you know, when people are put in disarray about God, that will lead them to the Lord. I don't want to think evil of my enemy. I want to think good of them. People that are being persecuted, there's two things about it. One is the love of Christ. And two is that they want to point them to Jesus Christ. They have a gentle and a meek spirit. It doesn't mean that they're weak. It means that they have their strength under control. And what happens when we're praying for, you know, I read the other day that they're saying there's about 200 million Christians today they're being persecuted. We live in a world of about 8 billion people. So that's a lot of people. But, you know, my term of persecution, I don't feel like I've ever been persecuted. I don't. Not what my brothers and sisters are going through. I think I have an opportunity to share Christ while I can. And when and if it does come, then I should be very thankful for it, so that I can suffer as well as you all can suffer patiently, being able to suffer for Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Okay? Take all my things. Take all my money. Take all my vehicles. Take all my homes. Take everything. But I have Christ. Fear him that he can not kill, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. So that's the one, the fear that people need to hear. And so when verse 25 says, "And then it came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison standing in the temple and reaching, teaching the people." In other words, the officers from the temple who worked in the priestly court came out. They heard all this disruption. They came out and there they were teaching and preaching. They were like, wait a minute, you're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be in prison. You ever been in that situation where God will take you out of some place and put you somewhere else? And so this is interesting. This is the last place they would have thought they would have been. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. They were between a rock and a hard place. They figured, you know what? We got to do this because we were ordered to, but we have to be very careful about this because they have all these people backing them. They might turn around on us and stone us. What they used to do when they stoned people, they'd take them, they could stone them in certain places, but for the majority of the time, they'd have these pits. You ever hear that expression, "I feel like I'm being in the pits"? That came originally from people being stoned. And what they would do is that you would have two or three people and the Mosaic law in the book of Deuteronomy, two or three people who witnessed a very bad sin, and the first accuser would pick up a stone and throw it at the person. And then you'd have others that would also, but you had to have two or three witnesses. God took sin very seriously, so that there was a fear. A fear what? Not to run away from God, but to run to God and experience his love. But thank God we're not under law, we're under grace. So they were being feared of being stoned, these temple priests, verse 27, when they brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in the name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." I love that because, you know what, I'm very thankful for doctrine here in the church. I'm very thankful for our strong doctrine because there's not many churches left that have strong doctrine. A lot of churches are like this. They're shaky. They're not firm and have the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. "And thus saith the Lord, in love, and this is what we teach, this is what we believe." When more and more churches are falling away from the doctrine, they're not, doctrine means teaching. And, you know, so you have, they were filled in Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Right, there's an accusatory statement. And so they're saying, look, you're going to bring up this Jesus again? We're trying to quiet this. That's what the devil tries to do in our lives sometimes. It's like, and I know he gets angry with us, but he can't touch us unless we allow him to. But Satan does that. He hates it when Christians sing praises. He hates it when Christians pray because there's power in prayer. There's power in praise. And so right away, the opposition didn't like it. And we have today, we have lots of opposition. And so in verse, you see now in verse 29, we see that the 12 are on trial here. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." I love that because whenever, let's say, if any ordinance comes into this area, okay, where we live at, that goes above the word of God, then it's wrong. Okay, then we need to take a stand for it. Okay, so we have to be very careful with that as well. We don't want to go out and be martyrs or persecuted as Christians, but we need to take a stand for what our God-given rights are. And of course, we need to pray for our senators, our congressmen. If we don't agree with them, and I tell people this more and more, you need to write to them, need to ask. All you have to do is Google it. All you have to do is ask me, you know, and I can give you names of congressmen and senators and people like that. You can write to, because we don't do anything. We sit idle, then we're pretty much agreeing with them, okay? And I know it's a hard thing to take, but yeah, that's happened to me. Somebody told me, he says, you know, if you're not going to do anything, then you must agree with them. You know, if I write, or at least if I pray for them, which the Bible says we need to pray for, we need to pray for them too. At least we did something. We can sleep better at night. All right, and then it says, we ought to obey God rather than men, than God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. And of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and 22 and 23, it gives that commandment there about hanging on the tree. It says in verse 22, if a man hath committed sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on the tree, the body shall be remain on a high upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him on that day, that he is hanged is accursed of God, which is by the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee an inheritance. So basically, they would crucify, we're talking about crucifixion, about being accursed, okay? And they took down that body the same day, or hanging, either one way or the other. And so it says here in verse 31, it says, and him hath God exalted with the right hand to be the prince of the Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I love that, because with our forgiveness, we have to have repentance. You can't have one without the other. So when we're there, we confess our sins to Jesus Christ. We need to repent, but we also, we need to ask for forgiveness. So you do it both ways, you know, turning about face, confessing it to the Lord, but also your works go along with it as well. And, you know, if you're weak, if somebody's weak in that area, pray for them. Pray for them. Because it says in Proverbs, a man that falls down, a righteous man that falls down, get it up, falls down seven times, gets up seven times. People keep on getting up, keep pressing on, bearing our cross. Press on. Don't look behind. Press on. We can't change tomorrow. Press on. And we were his witnesses, verse 32, of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given them that obey him. The witnesses, as it was being taught here, preached here, was talking about those 500 witnesses that Jesus had witnessed to. We bear witness of that witness. We bear witness to people today of what we have seen in our lives, our own testimony, our own letters in our lives, our own epistles in our lives, our own chapters in our lives that we've lived. Oh my goodness, we could write a long diary or long letters of things that done in our lives, and it would be a blessing to us if we ever start doing that, start writing down God's blessings every day. And you'll be surprised. You can look back at it when you feel tired, worn out by the end of the week. Lord, it's been a good week. Look at all these blessings. And I have a tendency to forget. We all get older, we forget. Don't forget those. And then we see here, while they're on trial, verse 33, and when they heard that they were cut to the heart, they took counsel to slay them. So that idea of being cut to the heart has the idea of sawing or cutting a heart in half. Our heart is the seat of our emotions. As the old writers used to say, it used to be their kidney, their heart. You cut me to the stomach. It's like, you know, the inner feelings or emotions at all. And so they were very upset. Now they didn't know what to do. Then stood there upon one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, the doctor of the law, and reputation among the people, and commanded and put the apostles forth a little space. In other words, he had to tell the apostles to move away for a while, get back. He had to take the Sanhedrin. Now, Gabriel, he was the head of the Supreme Court there. He was a Pharisee, but he was part of the Sanhedrin. And, of course, you had Pharisees and you had Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't even believe in angels. The Pharisees did. So they might have disagreed about some things, but you know what? when it came to these apostles, this man, what historians tells us, was very wise. And there was only seven of people that were called master or teacher in the history of the Sanhedrin, and he was one of them. And he told these people filled with wisdom, get back from these apostles, because he knew people. We know people, right? We've lived long enough to be around people. I'm not talking about reading their minds. I'm talking about human nature. He knew if you had gone, said these things in front of the apostles, he knew that the Sanhedrin wouldn't want to hear it because of their pride. It's like, you know, telling a kid who hurt another kid that he was wrong hurting that kid in front of that kid. And that kid would be like, no, I didn't hurt him. It was his pride. It's pride. And pride hurts us. Pride kills us. Pride sends us out of God's will. Pride is foolish. You heard of that expression, foolish pride. And so we need to keep ourselves humble. So anyway, and so they kept them separated. He got together with the Sadducees. The apostles were in one area, so they couldn't hear what was going on. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself, and somebody to whom the number of men, or about 400, joined themselves and were slain, and many obeyed him and were scattered. And after a man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all of them, as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And so it says here in verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel, this work be of men, it would come naught. It's interesting. Historians tell us that these men were actually killed for these uprisings. One of them was over taxes. The other one was, as he was a zealot. You know, he didn't like the Roman government. And it came to nothing. Because once the shepherd is killed, the sheep scatter. And so they were thinking the same thing. Hey, if we get rid of these apostles, they won't gather together. Thank God he made his church differently. Amen. Because we have leaders here. If one gets killed or one leaves us, God always keeps us together in his church. And God keeps us there and comforts us and keeps all things in common. And so it says here, but verse 39, and I love this, it says, but if it be a God, you cannot overthrow, at least happily, ye be found even to fight against God. And so, you know, you don't want to be against God's work. I tell you what, you know, I've been to other places, done other things in Christian ministry over the years. And I tell you what, God has taught me one thing. If God is doing something, don't get involved with it to get in the way. Don't get in the way. Let the Spirit of God move. Let God's work go. Either if it doesn't look good to you, or if it does look good to you, let the Spirit of God, let God's work grow. Don't get involved with it where you're saying, okay, Lord, guess what? I'm going to go ahead and do your work for it. There was a revival in our church years ago, and I remember a deacon came up, and he says, one of the guys came forward, he says, I want you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come on, you know, and he was trying to do the Spirit of God's work, and he said, at that point, the revival stopped. There were over 30 people praying. I mean, 30 people got saved, and there was the deacons in the back rooms there praying for these people who coming up for that week-long revival that was going on. And that's what stopped the revival right there, is that one deacon, and he confessed it to the church. He goes, I was just being too pushy, too excited. And, you know, we got the zeal at times, but we have to be careful where the Spirit of God is saying, wait a minute, you need to come back here and hold my hand, and we'll continue walking together through life's journey together down the straight and narrow. And so in verse 40, it says this, concluding, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them up to 39 lashes. 40 lashes would be, you know, to the point of death. But they you know, removed the clothes, the tunics, the layers of clothes they had on their backs, and they beat them. They lashed at them 39 times. In Deuteronomy 25:3, we don't have time to get there, but, you know, if you have 40, you could almost kill somebody. So I'm sure they were pretty sore. They were pretty upset, but you know what? The Spirit of God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it's the joy that God wants us to give us today while we're being, as it is, persecuted. We might know brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. People at home are just being afflicted. It's just like it doesn't stop. How does it get any worse than this? Well, it could get a whole lot worse, but God gives us the joy. I want to encourage you here this morning that through this persecution, they still went out. Listen to what I say. If you don't get anything this morning, be faithful. Be faithful. Press on. Put it behind you. Press on. Keep going on. I know at times you're tired, you're exhausted. You're just like, I'm just doing this every morning. I get up because I have to go to work. I get up every morning. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to take care of my husband, take care of my wife. I got to get up every morning and I'm missing things here. I wish things aren't right. Do it anyway. Be faithful. Grab your Bible. Grab your prayer time. Grab your fellowship with God while you can, while you're still alive. Pray for others, saying, I'm still here by the grace of God. I know I can do it through your strength, Lord. Give me the joy. Don't make it seem like it's so hard, because it doesn't have to be. And so they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. In verse 41 and 42, when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, they counted it worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. One other verse I was going to share with you with this. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12. And these are good verses when you think about persecution. These are really good verses. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're looking forward to, you know, we cannot compare. We look at nature is groaning and travailing right now because of sin. We look at animals are cursed, you know, and the perverseness that's going on. Everything, you know, this whole world is full of worldly wisdom. It's demonic and all things. But, you know, we look for the good things. We have the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for God's word. We've got so much going for us. Keep going on by the Spirit of God. And then it says, verses 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That means people speak evil of you, speak wrong of you. You didn't do anything wrong. Just because you're a Christian, they got you marked. They got a spot on your back. They're going to talk behind your back and persecute you. And you shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Jesus' sake. Remember, we're doing this for Christ's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. You know, every time. And it's going to happen this week. But things are going great. Things are going wonderful. The other day, Kimberly and I stopped off at the store, pulled up, and right away I looked at the tire in the guy's van next to me. And it was flat. The guy was sitting there in the van reading a book, though. Everything was just great. Everything was, they say, going honky-dory. Yeah. And he was just reading the book, and I was like, I hate to disturb this guy, but you know what? I've had flats before, and oh my goodness. So I went over and knocked on the door, and he goes, yes, can I help you? And I said, you know what? I said, I hate to disturb you, but you got a flat in your front left tire. And he goes, oh, he goes, well, I really appreciate it. You know, I said, the other bad news I'm going to tell you, and I said, is that your donut in the back. Make sure your donut is filled up with air, because most people forget to fill up their donuts, you know. So it's a spare tire. So anyway, guy got out, and we, you know, we talked to him about it, and I was able to share the Lord with him a little bit, and very briefly, you know, and because he had to go. He's like, I got to get to the gas station across the street, fill my tire up, and then I got to check my donut, and then I got to call a place where I can get my tire changed. So it's just change. Life can change so quickly, you know, and it's, the inconvenience is always there. But remember, it's God's convenience for us to grow in grace and knowledge. And it's God's help, his grace. At that time, we can call to him. Say, Lord, I need your help today. I need to pray. I need to get on my knees in my heart and make you truly Lord of my life. I want you to be in control of everything. Yes, I confess that I've got that. But I really want you to show me why this happened. And, you know, like stuff happens, they say, in this world. But you know what? God used the persecution to further the church, and God uses that to broaden the church. Satan cannot win. He's lost. He's just like a dog in a cage, barking and growling at us, doing everything he can to make life trying to torture us. But you know what? We have something greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. Amen. We got the power. We've got the price of the blood of Christ that saved us from our sins. We have our salvation is so much greater. God bless you all, and I hope you have a great week, and I'm going to close in prayer. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to study your word together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the precious blood that we shed for our sins. We are not counted worthy, Lord, to even be whose we are, but we thank you by grace that we're saved through faith, believing, and help us to live our lives through faith. And this week, Lord, help us to step out by faith and put those things behind us and plow through and press on. You know, the pressing has the idea of doing a lot of running, a huffing and puffing spiritually. It's hard work. It's not easy. And Lord, there are a lot of people here today that know people that are going through unseen trials. People online, people everywhere are suffering. They're being persecuted in a sense spiritually from demonic forces, or two, they're being oppressed by people. But thank God we have greater is in us, Lord, than he is in the world. God, we ask you through your blood that you hide us behind your cross. Hide us behind your cross. Make us whole in you. Make us strong. Let us rejoice, Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let us break down, like it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're there for us. We just pray, Lord, even though it's a pagan holiday today, we got something far better. Oh, we got something far better. And what greater joy it is to witness, to tell people about you. And Lord, we thank you that it all gives honor and glory. We just pray for your that if somebody here doesn't know you as Savior, that they will come to know you before it's too late, because they have an opportunity. And Lord, pray that you soften their heart. Pray that it's not hardened. And pray, Lord God, that seed that's been planted, Lord, will grow. And Lord, they will accept you at that appointed time. In Jesus' name, through his blood, amen.